I want to welcome you back this evening, and good to see everybody once again. Thanks for coming, being back for the Sunday night service. Open your Bibles again, and we'll explore some more from God's Word. One of the things we said we'd talk about tonight has to do with honor, so I ask you to focus your attention on that, about honor. What an important subject. What a thing for us to stop and consider. Hope that you'll find this lesson helpful in your walk with God, and I hope it'll do you some good to come to a better understanding about what God needs us to be in His sight from the standpoint of the attitude that we have towards Him and to the Lord Jesus and to all the things of God. I'm going to start with the story of Eli. Eli was a high priest in the final days of the Judges. 1 Samuel chapter 2 tells about the wicked ways of Eli's sons and about the fact that his sons served as priests. You might not think that goes together, and no, it doesn't. And yet it was true, and that was what was happening. Under the law of Moses, when an animal was sacrificed, some parts of it were offered up to God and as a means of glorifying and respecting God and given to Him. And other parts were by God's orders to be eaten by the priests themselves. It was for their benefit. But during those corrupt days of the sons of Eli, what was happening was that they would take the part of the meat, literally seeming to grab it, grab the part of the meat that they wanted to have, take it by force if need be. If the people objected in any way to what was done, they said, "Give it to me or I'll take it away from you. Give it to me or I'll take it by force." Now, verse 12 of that text calls them sons of Belial, which, according to my dad's translation, means a good-for-nothing outfit. And actually, it's closer to the truth than you might think. It just kind of means worthless. Sometimes it's translated now in the Bible as worthless fellows. And it just means they're good for nothing. Sons of Belial, it says that they did not know the Lord. They did not have true fellowship with God. They only viewed it from the standpoint of it was a job to them. They did their job, but now they weren't even doing that correctly or rightly and were showing disrespect. And it tells us that this just makes it even worse, of course, at verse 22, that I actually took the women that would come with the purpose in mind of offering things up to God when they assembled, and they would lie with them, and that's probably what it is that you would imagine in your mind. They would lie with them at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Just imagine such a thing going on in that time. And the effect was tragic because it says the sins of the young men were very great before the Lord. But even worse, it says that people began to abhor going to the tabernacle to offer their offering because they were going to have to deal with these guys. They were going to have to be around them, and they just came to regret, you know, the whole process of having anything to do with coming and worshiping Almighty God. And that's a shame. It says also in verses 22 through 24 that Eli had gotten very old, and that he did hear about what his sons were doing in Israel. And it says that he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it's not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." It's hard to totally fault that statement, but to be real honest with you, to the degree that these men had transgressed and corrupted the offering of the Lord, it just seems to me like it deserved a whole lot stronger dressing down. It's kind of like your son goes out there and robs a bank and you sit him down and say, "Well, son, what's the problem here? You know, they would have grabbed me, you know, and shaken me and said, 'Well, what do you mean by pulling a stunt like that?'" This isn't enough. Eli didn't go far enough with his rebuke, and the Lord didn't think he went far enough. To just say it's not a good report. No, how about saying you've sinned and you've violated God's standards and you're causing disruption among God's people? You know, this reminds me that how people see God and the worship of God and how well they obey God has a lot to do, gentlemen, especially, in our audience with what kind of job we do in a public way. What do we show them about God when we stand up here in a Bible class or in a worship service or to lead singing or whatever it may be, lead a prayer? You know, the wickedness of these high priests caused people to have a disrespect for all of God's things. And to me, that's a shame. That's not because the Lord is not worth worshiping. It's because men have been soured by the example of people that should have known better. And so elders and teachers and preachers and deacons and all who have a public place, we always want to remember how important it is to keep an honorable view of God. And we all ought to remember how well God is worshiped partly depends on what kind of job we're doing up here and what we're showing from that respect. And by the way, parents, our children's attitude towards God, that can be influenced by you in how well you treat the things of God and show respect for it and encourage that in our young people. And we need to keep that before us because somehow or another in the course of the family of Eli, that had really degenerated. God sent a prophet to Eli. I think it's interesting the way that this prophet says things. He said, "From God, why do you kick at my sacrifice, my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And you honor your sons more than you honor me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people." I just noticed something about that passage, and I've preached this sermon several times. But God sure says a lot of times and reminds them, "Buddy, this is mine." Did you see? He said, "My people, my offering, my house. We don't have any business playing around here. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you, Eli. It doesn't belong to your family. You're my servants, and you're kicking. It is as if you are kicking at my sacrifice." Eli probably would have argued, "No, I didn't mean that." But God showed him how he was doing it by saying, "But you honor your sons more than you honor me." That's a real danger. And over the years, all of those who, you know, kind of changed the rules because they found one of their own family members guilty of that and didn't want trouble, that's honoring them more than you're honoring God. And we need to learn that that's not going to work with God. And He's serious about that. And that God's honor is the only thing that counts here. And we better be careful about showing anybody honor above God. This is important. And we need to realize that. Verse 30. "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. I had intended to kind of make your lineage of it keep going and your fellows would just go on for years and years." He said, "That's not going to happen now. I've decided to bring a halt to that, even though I'd earlier said that you don't keep your end of it." Now, this is the gist of the lesson tonight, and I want you to catch this scripture. This is God still talking through the prophet saying to the house of Eli, "For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." How important to realize what that scripture is saying. Those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. The honor of God is without any question in my mind one of the greatest topics we could think about, talk about, because it's really what we all ought to be about as the children of God and what our job is. When you look at the scripture, you're going to find out God's really big on this concept of honoring Him and respecting things as they ought to be. He expects to be honored. He expects to be glorified. He expects to be praised and respected. God does not like being taken for granted. And it's time for all of us to take a closer look at the subject of honoring God. So I hope you'll stay with me tonight in this lesson. Some people in this world, they're very much like Eli's sons. They're worthless in their conduct. They don't know the Lord. They don't care about knowing the Lord. They don't care about what He expects of them. But you know, there's another category, and of course we kind of see those out there, you know, not amongst us. But then there's another group, And we're like Eli. That group's like Eli. We know the Lord. We're not totally disconcerned about His work. But somehow or another, we don't properly honor the Lord. We don't treat Him with the respect that He deserves. Now, honor describes something. Now, let me explain that in the original language, the word honor has to do with seeing value. Now, you might not have thought about that. You might have thought, well, it just means praise. And it does, of course, but it's the idea that within this, I see value. I bring honor to it because I understand the value behind it. In Bible times, as most of you know, they used a balance scale. Might not look exactly like that, but there's a balance scale. And weight of something came to be identified with the idea of value. And you could kind of see why, because when you put a weight on this side and the goods on that side, you understand that the weight over here has to do with the value on this side. And so when we talk about honor, we're talking about matters that are weighty, heavy, of value in God's sight. And we're talking about God's value system here as the idea behind it. And so when we speak of it this way, we understand we have to think from this standpoint. What does God think is weighty? What does God think is valuable? What does God see as honorable? This is what we have to concern ourselves with and think from the standpoint. In life, a lot of different things, you know, mean different things to different people. And some things are real important to someone, and to others they don't matter a bit. But the question we're really asking here is not, what do you like? What do I like? What's valuable to me? What's not valuable to you? We're asking, what's valuable to God? What does God think is important? What does God see in that regard? Well, Jesus talked about this, and He talked about what man values. And one of the things it says is, what is highly esteemed among men is sometimes an abomination in the sight of God. What men go about thinking, boy, that's really important, that's really significant, that's great, that's wonderful, boy, I just want to spend most of my time thinking about that. And God could care less about that. Or God may even find it just sickening. Whereas people consume their interest, their attention, and their desires on things like that. So you kind of look at something along that line and you have to stop and say, Lord, I want to be able to see things the way You do. And Lord, if something is honorable in Your sight, I want to view it with value too. And if something is of little value or worthless in Your sight, that's how I want to see it. And that'd be a good prayer for anybody to pray and think from that standpoint. The kind of things that men think are important, God may actually detest, and things that people ignore, God thinks that's very valuable. I believe in that context, if I remember correctly, one of the things He's saying, boy, they really want each other to brag on each other. All these religious leaders, they really think it's highly important that they're respected by each other. And He said, that's just not the way it is with God. And God may could care less what they think from that standpoint. Jesus said one time, don't give what's holy to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and they tear you into pieces. You know, I've often thought about that scripture. I think about it because it actually occurs right there in the context where it says, judge not, and then turns around and said, oh, by the way, don't give to hogs and dogs what's unholy. I don't know how on earth you'd not judge a little bit, because I got to decide if somebody's a hog or a dog or whatever about such a thing. That would require a little bit of judgments on somebody's part, I would think. Don't do that. There's a principle in this story. The principle in this illustration. What is it? A pig doesn't appreciate a pearl. I don't, messy thing. If you like pigs, that's fine. Don't invite me, but to go see them, I got invited to a pig farm one time. And Wayne, it was in Arkansas, you know. And I'll just tell you real quick that story. This fellow took me. Now, you talk about country. He epitomized what you might think of all of that. He took me out there, and he's standing there in his overalls, and I'm standing there in my suit with the nice aroma wafting up into my nose. And the fellow says, in his sly country voice, he says, "I always thought it'd be a little bit funny to just take a feller out there and throw him in the midst of the mud where the hogs tremble." And I'm thinking, is he kidding? I'm fixing to go to services here in about 20 minutes, and what's he thinking? You know, does he really believe that would be a great idea? Is this going to happen before I get out of here? It didn't happen, but it left me with some thoughts along that line. Don't give it to a pig because he doesn't understand that. What do you mean? He doesn't see any value in that. You could throw a pebble over there in front of a pig and he wouldn't regard it any different from a diamond. He sees no value in one or the other. Doesn't mean anything to him. And I hate to say this about people, but really Jesus is the one saying this. I've run into people that the diamonds of God's word are no more important than the trash of the world. It just doesn't mean anything to them. So we just have to deal with that. That's life. They don't see value. And his second illustration is a dog. Now, that's a cuter picture and a more lovely picture for a lot of people. And we, most all of us have a love for dogs somewhere or another. I was thought that if you're a true East Texan, you got to have a pickup, a rifle, and a dog. And I don't have a pickup, a rifle, or a dog, so I guess I don't really belong where I am, but I've been there a long time. Like I say, almost everybody that's got a dog loves their dog, and I've had dogs that I did love a lot. But I can't teach them the gospel, can I? And I could spend all day with your dog, and I could open up the pages of the book, and they just look at me. They might lick on me and like me, but they won't like God's word. And they won't have any appreciation for it. And I know people that are like that too, and they don't even want me to be in their home talking about God's word, and they'd resist it if I tried to do it. They don't have any appreciation for what's valuable. So obviously this proves one thing as you consider that illustration, and that is the Lord doesn't think too much of those who don't value Him and His teaching, and Jesus is just reminding us it's really sad when people are like dogs or swine and they just don't get anything out of what God's trying to do for them. And as you look at this, the Lord doesn't think much of those who don't value Him. We need to see that. God wants us to treat what He's got as important. And God and anything pertaining to Him needs to be treated like they're worth a lot. They need to be treated like that pearl of great price, for instance, that we read about in the Scripture. Now, when the Lord said, "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, I will lightly esteem them." One of the things I wanted to make clear about that particular passage is that lightly esteem, the word really here is this word despise. Do you remember when it says that Esau despised his birthright? What did that mean? It didn't mean he hated it. It didn't mean that he didn't want it. He kind of did want it later on. It just meant really treat lightly. Treated too lightly. He acted as if this is nothing. And so that's the idea. He didn't esteem that birthright. He treated it like it's insignificant, like it's worth a pile of beans and nothing more to me right now. So when we think about this, He says, "Those who despise me," the Lord says, "those who despise me," He's not really saying the atheists, that might be included, but He's talking about the people that take Him too lightly, who treat the things of His Word with casual neglect. And He says, when you do that to me, I in return will lightly esteem you. And we need to keep that in mind. If you want to get a good relationship with God, value what He values. And by the way, also despise what He despises. That's one of the roads to do good relationship with God. All right, in the remainder of the lesson, these are the things I want to talk about. I want us to look at this. We want to show God how we honor Him by how we refer to Him. Did you know when you refer to God, just day to day or in your casual language or even in your religious language, how you refer to God will show whether you honor Him or not. We show God honor when we defer to Him. And we'll talk about what that means in a moment. We show honor to God when we prefer Him, And we show honor to God by what we offer to Him. So think about those four perspectives. We'll try to get through this as quickly as we can. We show honor to God by how we refer to Him. It's a wonderful thing, folks, to feel close to God. It's a wonderful thing to have that feeling that I have a good relationship with God. But I tell you, casualness around God is a dangerous thing. And we have to be careful about this. And how you talk about God will have a lot to do with how you honor Him. In fact, I'm kind of that kind of person, and I'm not necessarily blaming everybody or talking bad about everybody, but I just grew up and I just never once called my dad, that old man in there. I just wouldn't have done it. I loved him too much and I respected him too much. And I thought of him in a unique and a special way to me, not to put him down like that. And, my way of thinking, we can do better about God, and we all know that we're to not take the name of the Lord in vain, and that the Lord will hold us guilty if we take His name in vain. We can't get by with that, and God's going to call upon us and deal with us if we do that in the judgment or whenever. And we're reminded, of course, that holy and reverend is His name, and it's to be hallowed and respected and held up above every name. And those are good things to remember. It says in Psalm 66, verse 2, for instance, we're to sing out to the honor of His name and make His praise glorious. Sing out to God. When the song service begins, put your heart into it. Sing out to His honor. I have to tell you, I had to scold the brethren back home a while back because I was getting up and our song leaders were getting up. And they said, people aren't singing like they ought to. So I'm just kind of standing there and some mouth the words, but they're not putting their hearts in it. When you don't sing like God wants you to, you're bringing dishonor to His name. It's dishonoring to God when saints don't sing. We're just supposed to sing gloriously. We're supposed to sing out with joy and a special feeling in our hearts of joy and love for Almighty God. And I hope we'll do better than this if we've been guilty of it. I hope we'll worship God with a lot of respect. When we refer to Him, we'll refer in a good way. And I hope the Lord will help us to think from that perspective that we show dishonor to the Father and the Son and the Spirit when we act in such a way as this. And we just got to treat Him as holy and appreciate it. We show honor when we defer to God. What do you mean by that? To defer, sometimes you think of deferring a payment or something like that, putting it off, and that's not what I'm talking about. There's a secondary meaning of defer, and it means to submit. Submit, and I like this definition, to submit to the opinion, wishes, or decision of another through respect or in recognition of his or her authority, knowledge, or judgment. The synonym of it is simply to yield to them, to defer to them. And that it's to respect the fact that they are in authority. They have the right knowledge. They have the right judgment. So I defer to them in those things. And that's the idea that I want you to think about. To submit to that. You know, twice Proverbs says this. Before you can be honored, before there can even be honor for anyone, the very first thing that has to happen is there has to be humility on your part. Honor requires humility. Honor and humility requires bowing down, lowering yourself, yielding to submission to another, and respecting that. And we understand that, and it's so very important to realize that. I want to look a moment at some men that failed to defer to God. One of the first cases I want to present is Nadab and Abihu. I think their story is probably familiar to you about that, but Nadab and Abihu, they were legitimate priests before God, of course. Leviticus chapter 10 says about them in verses 1 through 3, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, which I'd explain something about them, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord. And that is described, as you see there, it was fire which God had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died right there before the Lord. Just an amazing story. This fire was not God's idea, it was their idea. They chose it. We don't entirely know why they chose it. Now, I don't mean to trivialize this story, but no sooner had all this happened, Moses and Aaron are standing there. Now, these are Aaron's boys. These are his sons. And they're sitting there watching as they're just consumed with fire. And they're dead before him. And you've got to imagine that Aaron is standing there thinking, what in this world? Why would Lord do that? What would happen here? And Moses told him right at that point, he says, this is what the Lord spoke. What did the Lord say? By those who come near to me, I must be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And even though it was his two sons, Aaron closed his mouth. Because he knew Moses was right. He knew there was a law. You treat God holy. I know we're made fun of about this example. I read a liberal preacher a number of years ago said, I sure will be glad when everybody gets over their Nadab and Abihu complex. Well, I think we better have a complex when two men are standing there smoldering from the fire of God because they chose to step over a line. And I'll tell you, strange fire is no different from instrumental music or sending money where the Lord never commanded it, or corrupting the worship of the Lord. I'm sorry, but it's the same thing. It's strange fire. It's fire which God has not commanded, and we need to get hold of that. This is an important story and something significant that we all need to think it seriously about. I'm surprised at people who do things that have absolutely no basis in the Bible, are foreign to the Word of God, that don't have anything, you know, command, example, or inference in the Word of God, and they're absolutely comfortable with doing that. That shocks me when I see all of that in the religious world, in the denominational world, and in the world of those who are involved in very liberal tendencies in churches of Christ. These are things God has not commanded, and we dishonor God when we treat Him this way. These men are classic examples of that. But let me tell you, there's another classic example, and that's Moses himself. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, God told Moses, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together and speak to the rock. Remember, they were lacking in water. They needed water. Speak to the rock before the congregation's eyes, and it will yield water. This instruction was simple. Just speak to the rock, and it will yield water. But the text says, Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as He commanded, so far so good. But since Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and then He said to them, the first sign of trouble right here, hear you now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? They were mad and they were angry and probably had a right to be at the people of God. Here's what the problem is. God's already spoken on the subject. Moses is mad and Moses is wore out from dealing with these people. But Moses let his own attitude slip here, and instead of listening to what God said to do and respecting His wishes, he screams at the crowd, calls them a bunch of rebels, and acts as if this isn't going to happen when God's already commanded it to happen. And then Moses, instead of doing as God said, speak to the rock, he lifted his hand, he struck the rock, he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water did come out abundantly, and the whole congregation and the animals were able to drink from it. Yes, all of that happened. But he had broken the will of God, and the Lord told Moses and Aaron, because you didn't believe me, to hallow me. See that word hallow? That's what we're talking about tonight. Respect, honor, set me up as different and holy and above everybody else, because you didn't hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them. This isn't going to happen, Moses. And it's all because you disrespected me. God is charging that you didn't treat me in a sacred way. You didn't honor me before the people. And we can make 1,000 excuses for Moses, and we can understand from a human point of view. But the end result is you dishonored God. Because you didn't do what God said to do. You know, we show honor to God when we show I prefer God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's the principle of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you prefer? Do you show preference to God in what you do? In the choices you make, do you show I prefer God. There's, of course, naturally this happens in a lot of different ways. We get to the Lord's Day, and we show preference. We show our preference for God by getting up Sunday morning, getting our clothes on, getting ready, and getting our family ready, and coming down and being at the assembly. We don't skip out because it'd be easier. We don't skip out because it's a good day to go boating or golfing or fishing or whatever. We go and worship. We show preference to the Lord. You might think it doesn't matter much. I remember a woman one time, I went with one of the elders out to sea and wanted to know why she wasn't coming faithfully to the worship service. She said, Sunday's the only day I've got to mow the yard on. And she added it by saying, and I think the Lord understands. And I don't think He did understand. I don't think He did understand. But in her mind, she'd convinced herself that that was fine. She could just do that. But see, that doesn't show honor. Let me show you an example. In the Old Testament, it says this in Isaiah 58, verse 13. I'll freely say up front, this is about the Sabbath day. The regulations aren't identical about the Lord's Day versus the Sabbath day. I understand that. Sabbath day was a day to cease from all activity, and I don't know that the Lord's Day necessarily requires all of that. But I want you to look at what He says here. He says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath day a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, see, honor it, and desist from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you'll take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. Now you think about that passage, and we understand in the New Testament, we don't have a special day, we don't have a festival or a new moon or Sabbath day, and these are a shadow of the things that were to come, but we do have, in actuality, the Lord's Day. And as we think about the Lord's Day, we know it's the day, that first day of the week that the disciples gathered together to break bread. We know it's the day that they commanded the collection to be taken on, know that they were regularly meeting on that day. And I would suggest to you, to honor the day of the Lord would be really good to desist from our own ways. The things that I might have liked to have done recreationally, fun-wise, or whatever, for the weekend, how about we desist from our ways and do the Lord's ways on that day? It's His day, any way you look at it. There's no reason to view it otherwise. The Lord's day. And so instead of seeking my pleasure and talking about the things that I just want to talk about on that day, how about there be at least time that we set aside and worship God? Now, I don't know what your habits are, and I'm not your judge, and I'm not the guy that's going to run along and investigate you, but I want to tell you this. If we go somewhere, and we're going to be gone on the Lord's Day, and if we have to make a trip or whatever, we make sure the Lord's part of that. One of the best lessons I think we ever taught our kids, we went to Disney World. The place where we stayed was about 45 minutes of driving through a lot of traffic to get there. We went every service. And I'm not bragging about that. There should have been no less than that. What I'm saying is we went every service. You know what that preacher told me? He said, he commended me at the end of the week. And he said, I really appreciate the fact you've done this. He said, you'd be surprised how many Christian families come, and even some preachers, that I see them Sunday morning. We don't see them the rest of the week. They don't come back Sunday night. In fact, I even actually ran into a lady that was from our town there in Florida. And she says, I said, well, we'll see you back tonight. She said, I don't know. This was a lot of work to get here. Now look, folks, the Lord deserves better than that. The Lord deserves His day. And you know, here was my reasoning with my kids the whole time, and to this day they remember that. It's ludicrous to think the Lord has blessed us with this opportunity to come here. Now I'm going to reward the Lord by forgetting all about that He exists and using this time for me. Let's make certain that we're worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. Let's make certain that we're spending the time that we ought to spend, and not treating it as if it belongs to us. You know, we also honor the Lord by our giving. We show His preference in our giving. And we know it says in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And I'm going to tell you real plainly, I don't give because I know there's a light bill I don't give because we have to air condition the building. I don't give because I know we have to buy teaching materials. I know that. I give on the first day of the week because I want to bring honor to God. That's my only reason. I understand it does some of those things. I know that's valuable to the local church. But I believe we're to give first and foremost to honor God. I'm God's child. I'm in His family. He hears my prayers. And I think of Him when I give of my means. I honor the Lord with what He has blessed me with. You know, I think about the fact we honor God by showing preference for His people. We're told to prefer one another, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, you give preference to each other. Now, that doesn't just mean I like them better, but I yield to each other as well. I show a respect for each other. You see, as I stop and think about it, we have to do that because we belong to Almighty God and we have brothers and sisters and we need to respect that and love God's people and appreciate God's people. And that pleases God. It's not just about saying I'm giving money to God or I'm doing this or that. It's also about loving who God loves, valuing who He values. And the good news is, you know, He values you very much and I better too. I better love you very much because you're His and He wants you to be honored in that respect. The psalmist said, "Who have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I have nothing." How true that is. And in the spirit of godliness, let's prefer Almighty God and show what we think of Him. And last of all, we show honor to God by what we offer Him. Can't help but take a moment to tell you the story that Paul Harvey used to tell on his radio show, if you ever heard him. But Paul Harvey, he talked about this woman one time that it's Thanksgiving, and she calls up the Butterball Company. And the Butterball Company had related this story, but she calls them up and she says, "I want to know." She said, "We've got a turkey in our freezer that kind of got stuck away. And other things got on top of it. But to be honest with you, it's been in there for 20 years. And she said, "I'd like to know, is it fit to cook and eat?" And they said, "Well, to be honest with you, probably it wouldn't hurt you, but most likely the taste has deteriorated over the years, and we just really wouldn't recommend it." She said, "I kind of thought so. I'll just give it to my church." Well, you'd think such a thing can't happen, but look at Malachi. The Lord said, "A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. I'm your father, where's my honor? I'm your master, where's my respect?" says the Lord. "Oh, priest, you despise my name." And they said, "Well, no, we don't despise your name, God. How have we done that?" And God answered by putting defiled food on my altar. And they said, "What are you talking about? How have we given you defiled food?" He said, "You treat my table as if it is to be despised." They're in mystery. Then God explains. He said, "Well, you let blind animals come in for sacrifice. And that's your 20-year-old butterball turkey. That's the equivalent. It's a blind animal. You're not going to be able to sell that anywhere." He said, "You present the lame and the sick." He said, That's not evil, folks. You say that's not despising me? Why don't you take a blind lamb and say, "Governor, I'd like to give you this. Why don't you take your old hobbling lame lamb that's never going to be anything, why don't you give it to him? Would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts?" In other words, people were doing exactly what we're talking about right there. And he just simply points out this is wrong before God to treat God this way and to act this way, and we have to be exceedingly careful about it. He said, "You're profaning this in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. As for its fruit, its food is to be despised." He said, "That's the end result of what you're doing." And he say, "You do something else," and this comes maybe even closer to home. He says, "You approach my work and you say, 'Oh my, how tiresome all of this is.' You get to my day and all the things that are required of you on that day, and you talk about, oh, this just makes me so tired to have to do all these things for God. My, how tiresome it all is. And it says, you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring whatever was taken by robbery, or it's lame, or it's sick, and you offer that up. And God said, am I supposed to take that kind of stuff from your hand? Is that the way I'm supposed to act? I want to ask you, is God getting your old butterball turkey? Is He getting your blind lambs? Is He getting the lame one that you weren't going to do anything with anyway, but put to death out there, and you just throw this God's way? You reading your Bible only after you get through with every TV show you want to watch, every hobby you want to do, and you got that last few minutes, so you grab your Bible, read for 5 minutes, and congratulate yourself that I've done my spiritual duty. That's not enough. That's not the attitude to have. That's not giving God the first fruits. Or you come over here and you go to church if you don't have something else to go do, or if company's not in, or if the, you know, relatives aren't visiting or whatever, then you'll go. Is that giving God first fruits of your life? You pray when you're done with everything else of the day's activities and you're just nearly about to fall asleep, so you get on your bed and you say a 2-minute prayer to Almighty God and give Him that and think, well, I've done a good job today, I've prayed. But have you really? You put money in the offering, but that's after the boat payment's made and the trailer payment's made and about 50,000 other things we've done that we wanted to do. And we kind of say, you know, I can't really do all that much with my money, but we've done everything we wanted with it. And now we just kind of give the leftovers to God, the blind, the lame, the maimed. That's kind of how we act towards God. Do we offer God excuses like, I'm sick, I missed the worship service, I'm sick, but that doesn't have anything to do with tomorrow morning, and I feel exactly this way tomorrow morning. I'm going to work, I'm going to school, I'm going right on with my life, but this is Sunday and I'm sick. Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's don't say things like that. Let's either just say, I'm going to, you know, let's don't act as if God didn't see that. He does see it. He does see how we're acting. Do we volunteer for Boy Scouts, for FFA, FHA? Do we volunteer for school projects and all of that? Then one of the elders comes up and said, do you think you possibly could teach the class the next quarter? No, I'm just not going to be able to do that. What is our children going to think about that, let alone God? But what's our kid, what's the lesson for them? All these other things are really important. Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, everything's important. But wait a minute, what about God? See, those are some real practical versions that I've seen over my lifespan of things people do that I'm afraid they've said to God, here's your leftovers. I'll get around to you when it's convenient. This isn't the way to honor God. And I believe that I've shown you that in the Scripture. Okay, we're going to close out with this verse. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, it's a great illustration, and he presents just a house. He calls it a great house. So this is a person that's really well off, and this is their home, and this is what you'd find. He said, in a great house, there's vessels of gold and silver. There's all kind of fancy stuff. It's your fine china, ladies, it's the comparison to that. And then there's some things that are made out of wood and clay. Now, I read that for a long time, and I kind of put each in a category, but I'm not sure what he's saying. For certain, I don't know that he's differentiating. He's saying some things are silver and gold, and some are wood and clay. But here's the kicker in this story. Some of those things are made for honorable purposes, and some are made for dishonorable purposes. By dishonorable, he's talking about in your house. And the only thing I can think of to get that across is, you know, here's your beautiful bowl that maybe you serve salad and all of that in. And over here's a garbage can. In the garbage can, you throw the junk, the dirty diapers, the leftover food that's no good anymore. You scrape all that out and you put all your trash there. And then you got that beautiful bowl and you put your finest in that. Some of your dishes or some of your vessels are for honorable things and some for dishonorable things. Some for trashy things, some for really good things. Now, he's saying that's true in a great house, but he said, now, Think of it from your perspective. Are you the honorable vessel for God? Are you the dishonorable vessel? Which are you used for? Are you like a trash can that all the worldliness and ungodliness and the junk of this world goes into? Are you that honorable vessel that God wants to be able to use? So he says, if anybody would cleanse himself, and I kind of get the impression, I may be wrong, that he's saying, I don't so much care if you're gold or silver or wood or clay, as much as I care what you're going to use your vessel for. Are you going to honor me with it or be dishonorable? Because he said, if anybody cleanses himself from the latter, I don't care whether he is wood or clay or gold or silver. If you're clean, he said, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Look, if I go to a restaurant and they bring out a dirty glass, I don't care if it's the most perfect, beautiful, expensive goblet that's ever been. If it's dirty, I don't want to drink out of it. I'd rather drink out of a clean solo cup than a, you know, $100 goblet that's dirty. I think that's what God's saying here. I need you to clean your act up. I need you to cleanse yourself from these things. And if you'll do that, you can be a vessel of honor. So my thought is, as we close out this lesson, what do you want to be? You want to be that vessel of honor, or do you want to be a vessel unto dishonor? I have to tell you, last time I got to preach this lesson, I was in Arizona. And a young man that night, he and his parents went to, it's the equivalent of a Dairy Queen. I don't know what y'all have up here or what that even was. They went by and got a little ice cream, and they were sitting there talking. They got to talking, and the little boy was kind of quiet. He wasn't real little, but he said, I was thinking about what Brother Jones said tonight about that vessel of honor. And he said, I want to be that. I'd like to be one of those vessels of honor. And they said, well, what do you mean by that? And he says, I want to be a Christian. You know, they turned around and went to the church house. They called me, and we all met up there, and I got to watch him be baptized into Christ. I'm talking to you this evening. I'd love to see you, if you're not a Christian, want to be the vessel of honor to praise and glorify the God of heaven. This is what we're all about. This is what we should have in our heart's desire. If you need to come obey the gospel tonight while we stand and sing, I'd invite you to take that move, to become that vessel.